Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. Thankful for that. It's the place where we come. As the scripture said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe. Praise God. This is where the name of the Lord is lifted up. It's where it's preached. It's where it's glorified. So this is that strong tower for us. I realize that we as people of the name, as apostolics, it's not the mortar and the brick and the sheetrock and the building here that necessarily we're limited to in our worship and our serving God. We serve the Lord every day, and we live for the Lord every day. Praise God. We can worship Him anywhere, and we can be a light anywhere, and we should be. Praise the Lord. But aren't you thankful that you can gather together with God's people at least a few times a week and just be refreshed in the presence of the Lord? Something about us gathering together. I never have understood people that tried to be loners when it comes to serving God. Matter of fact, it's not scriptural. It's not at all in alignment with the Word of God. But the Bible tells us that we're to come together like this. And by doing so, we strengthen one another's faith. And as His coming draws near, we're encouraged to do it more and more. Praise God. Because whether you like it or not, we're going to need more of one another. We're going to lean one upon another. I was reading in the book of Judges some time back, and there was two men that made a covenant with one another and said, if your enemy comes against you, said, I'll make this commitment to you that I'll go and help you, and we'll fight together, and we'll bring victory for you. But in turn, I want this commitment, and in making this covenant with you, I want a commitment from you that if an enemy attacks me, that you too will come and you'll fight with me and we'll have victory together. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, that's a good deal to know that you got people that will pray with you, fast with you if necessary, that'll be there for you shoulder to shoulder, fighting in the battle. That's so very important. If you have your Bibles, invite your attention in the Word of the Lord to the book of Genesis. It's sure good to see Brother Eddie Watkins from California here with us. And it's been a joy to have my mother-in-law, who is also from California, these last several services. And she's going to be returning home tomorrow, but it's sure been good having her here. And if everybody had a mother-in-law as precious as her, the world would be a better place. Praise God. Men, you better be careful there. Better be careful. Praise God. Say too, amen too loud, especially if she's present here tonight. Hallelujah. Well, you know, it'd be all right to laugh. Praise God. Some of you need to. Yeah. Praise God. Genesis chapter 29, and I want to read beginning with verse 20. Genesis 29 and verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaiden. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Jacob's just discovering this. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I want you to note that there in verse 26. He said, it must not be done so or be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And I want to preach tonight, teach, whatever the Lord wills, customs of the kingdom. Customs of the kingdom. Let's pray for the Lord to help us in the remainder of this service. Would you join with me in prayer for His anointing, His touch? Jesus, we look to You again. We're praying, God, for Your help, Your hand to be upon this service here tonight. I pray that You would touch and strengthen us by the power of Your Word. I ask You to help each and every person gathered here in this house, people that need direction, people that need strength, people that need help. I pray that they could receive it here tonight in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Could we give praise to the Lord? Worship Him. Hallelujah. God bless you, and may be seated. Customs of the kingdom. You know, if you're going to live in a kingdom, if you're going to live in a nation, if you're going to move, let's say, from the United States into a foreign country, it would behoove you to know something about the culture and the customs of that particular kingdom. If you're going to be able to thrive there, and if you're not going to live very frustrated existence, you're going to have to know the culture and know something about the kingdom that you're connecting with. And this works in the kingdom of God. How many knows that this is a kingdom? The Bible talks about it from that perspective, that we are a part of the kingdom of God. He is the king, and this is His domain. We are His people. We are His subjects. When we've committed our lives to Him, repented of our sins, been gloriously baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, we become citizens of that kingdom. And though we live here and we're citizens here of this world and particularly of this nation, above all of that, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful that this old world is not my home, especially with the events that seem to be mounting over the last several weeks. I'm glad that someday we're going to escape this world. Because I don't mean to be a prophet of doom, but I know from reading the Word of the Lord that this world's not going to become better. But it's going to wax worse and worse. But Jacob, at this particular time in his life, he was a young man. And he was facing a lot of troubles and fears. Esau, his elder brother, was not known for his kindness particularly. And he was known as a very churlish man, a man of the outdoors. And Jacob was, the Bible describes him as a smooth man, a man that was not nearly as churlish. I don't see him as being physically as strong or well-built, his stature not as large as his elder brother Esau. And Jacob had previously swindled Esau out of the blessing, the birthright. And the only reason that Esau had not already taken vengeance against him and possibly even killed him was because their mother Rebekah had devised a plan to send him away to her brother Laban's house. And coming to Laban's house and living there with Laban, this was the first time that he was able to lay eyes upon Laban's daughter, Rachel. And it was love at first sight. I mean, from the very time that he was able to see her, his heart began to do flip-flops, and his palms became sweaty, and he just knew this was the one. And he set out from that very moment to make her his wife. And finally, he gets up enough gumption. Some of you men might remember when you had to go talk to the dad of your bride and asks for her hand, but he finally gets up the courage to go and talk to Laban. And by this time, I'm sure he knows that Laban drives a hard bargain. I'm sure by this time he can see that Laban is a businessman. He's always looking for a deal. And by this time, he can see that Laban's not going to be somebody that's easy to deal with, but he just can't get away from his feelings about Rachel, and so he approaches him and asks for Rachel's hand in marriage. And Jacob, he tells him, basically, what do I need to do to have Rachel as my wife? I know you probably got some requirements, and you know that in this day and or in that day and time that we're talking about here in the scripture was a time of dowries and different things, and so their customs, and he wanted to know what he needed to do to make Rachel his wife. And Laban answers him, and even in this you see the craftiness of Laban, how he answers him. He says, well, if you'll work for me 7 years, I will give my daughter to you to be your wife. And Jacob, his mind turns to Rachel and he begins to ponder it. He knows that 7 years is a long time, but really his heart's set on this. And he says, that's a deal, Laban. Matter of fact, that's a good deal, and I'm going to do it, no problem. And the scripture says that he worked diligently and faithfully for Laban for those 7 years. And it was but a few days to him, or in other words, it seemed like it was just a very short time, just a little while, until those days were fulfilled. It wasn't like he was going home every evening and looking at the calendar and counting up the days and how many was left, saying, oh my Lord, how many more days do I have to do this? But it seemed like the time flew by, because every time Rachel would walk by him, he'd get fresh inspiration to keep on working and doing what he needed to do to make her his wife. Every time he got a little sniff of her perfume, the scent of her perfume, it inspired him all over again. And he was reminded of her each time maybe that he got weary or a little bit discouraged. And he was able to shake off that discouragement and go on. And in the process of meeting the family and of course meeting Rachel, he also met Rachel's older sister, Leah. And the Bible describes her quite differently than it does Rachel. It says that Leah was tender-eyed. Now, I don't know exactly, and I know this is King James terminology here, and I don't know exactly what tender-eyed means, but it doesn't seem very appealing and very attractive to me. It just it doesn't seem like this is a person that is going to be on the front of a magazine. Doesn't seem like maybe this is a person that Jacob is going to be attracted to. It's a nice way of saying that she's pretty earthly looking, and she doesn't have the physical attraction that perhaps Rachel does. To him, Rachel is heavenly. I mean, when he thinks of her, his eyes light up and his heart flutters, and desires for her is increased with each day that goes by. Genesis 29 and 17 says, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. She was everything that he had dreamed about, everything that he wanted in a wife. And so keep in mind that the bottom line was that Leah was earthly and Rachel was heavenly to him. Jacob never gave much thought to Leah, but there wasn't a day that went by that he didn't think and his mind was not turned towards Rachel. And after 7 years, finally the day arrived that he had circled on the calendar, that his time would be up. Finally that time came. And he goes and tells Laban, now it's time for you to come through on your end of the deal. We made an agreement here. We shook hands on this. And you told me after 7 years I can marry your daughter. And he said, yes, that's correct. And he began to plan a feast. Laban did. It was a great wedding feast. And they brought everybody together, all of the family and extended family and friends that were in the area. Everyone was happy and festive and were celebrating and excited about what was taking place. And finally, the bride appears. Laban brings her in to let her be joined with Jacob. And she has a beautiful wedding dress on and a veil down over her face. And Jacob could hardly keep his composure. I mean, finally, this is going to happen. What I've worked for, what I've given myself faithfully to all of this time, my dream is fixing to become a reality. And the Bible says, and I quite personally don't know how this got by him. I mean, I don't know how you go through an entire wedding, and those weddings in Bible times is anything like what I study about and read about even through into the New Testament. If this wedding was like that, sometimes these things could last several days. And then he's able to take her home into his own tent. And the Bible says that the next morning when he rolls over to give her a good morning kiss, he suddenly realizes that he has married or he's been joined to the wrong person. The Bible actually says it this way: in the morning it was Leah. You talk about disappointment. You talk about being crestfallen. You talk about his countenance changing. He went from being majorly discouraged and disappointed to no doubt anger coming over him. And he's mad, not necessarily at Leah, because it really isn't her fault, but he's mad at Laban because he feels like he has been swindled. He feels like he's been cheated out of what he deserves. Isn't it ironic that the swindler has now been swindled? The man that has cheated others is now being cheated himself. It kind of brings to mind the principle in the Word of God that says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And Jacob is now reaping the things that he has planted himself. And he's getting basically what he deserves. He's getting a little bit of his own medicine given to him. And so he goes to Laban and he explains the situation. Maybe there's been some kind of mistake here. I don't know what's going on. Surely this is not the way you intended it to be. But this was certainly not our agreement. And he said, when I woke up this morning and I looked over there, it was Leah and it was not Rachel. You know good and well that Rachel was the one that I had my heart set on. You know good and well that Rachel was the one that I agreed to work for these 7 years. And it's here that we receive a nugget of wisdom from this old miser Laban. Now, I don't agree with Laban. I don't necessarily agree with his deception, his lying, his way of doing this. And certainly it was not honest doing what he did. But it is here that we kind of find a parallel in the Word of God. And we learn something about a principle that is applicable to us in the 21st century, right here where we are today. A custom and a biblical principle that we also must live by, because in Genesis 29 and 26, Laban says, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Did you catch that? It's not the custom, Jacob, in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. In other words, I don't know what you were expecting, and I don't know how it was where you came from, and I don't know how things were done as you were growing up, but it's always been the custom with us in this kingdom that we give the firstborn daughter first. And Leah is going to be before Rachel. And again, I'm not excusing Laban's behavior, his lying or his deceit. But there is something to be learned about this custom. And that is, while sometimes there's things that we get so focused on that we desire and we truly hunger and we want from God, and they're good desires, they are desires that are really in the will of God. There's things that we pray about, we dream about, that we envision in our relationship with the Lord, that we desire from God. Does anybody have desires in God that has not yet been fulfilled? Does anybody have things that you want from the Lord and you've been praying about and you want God to use you in or work with you in and help you in, and you've not seen those things become a reality just yet? Well, that is just the way that Jacob felt about Rachel. But he said there's some things that have got to be fulfilled here. You understand there's a custom and there's an order of things and there's a process to be able to have Rachel that's got to be fulfilled. And I'm not really here to talk about Leah, and I'm not here to talk about Laban or Rachel or even Jacob, but I'm here to talk about something that is important to you and I. But we live in a kingdom that has certain customs and principles. God has set this up in a certain way. And unless those things are fulfilled, unless we closely follow the will of God, those desires that we have, as much as we may desire them, that desire alone is not enough, amen, to see them come to fruition in our lives. But there's things that we must do in order to see those promises fulfilled. There's certain things that always come first in God's kingdom. There's certain prerequisites. There's certain requirements. If I could say it this way, Leah coming before Rachel. There's some things that we've got to walk out. There's some things that we've got to do and submit ourselves to in the flesh so that we can experience the spiritual and the blessing and the desires that we have in God. The greatest experience that any person can receive in this entire world, and I think everybody here would agree with me, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the greatest experience in all the world. And I just want to stop and say this, that the Holy Ghost is not a one-time experience. Amen. You can come back to the well and drink of it as much as you desire to. You can come back, and if you get thirsty, you can be renewed and you can be refreshed in the Holy Ghost again. Amen. And I think it's important to be replenished in God. I think it's important when we've been out here in this old carnal world mixing and mingling with the people that are out there that have evil intentions and live unrighteously, to be able to come in here and be washed by the word of the Lord and to receive a renewing of God's Spirit in our life is very critical to our relationship with God. If you want to continue to be victorious, if you want to continue to be an overcomer, if you want to continue to stay in the game and be fruitful for God, you've got to be renewed in the Holy Ghost often. Hallelujah. You got to be revived from time to time. You can't live on an experience that's way back there somewhere and say, well, yeah, I got the Holy Ghost. You may claim the Holy Ghost, but I promise you, if you've not been renewed and refreshed in the Holy Ghost, if it's been a long time since you spoke in tongues and been refreshed in the Spirit of God, you need to realize, I need to get back. Amen. I need to receive it again. I need to be renewed in it again. If I'm going to be what God intends for me to be, if I am going to make heaven, I've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Bible talks about. It talks about being full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. It said for us to not be slothful in business, but to be filled and fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit. I can't be fervent for God unless I'm filled up with Him. Praise God. Unless He dominates and is in control of every part of my life. And the only way I can really be led and let the Holy Ghost be my guide is to be renewed in it often, because this flesh is enmity against the Spirit of God. This flesh is always in conflict with the Spirit of God. Its wants, its desires are always bent towards unrighteousness and sin. But it's the Spirit of God that is able to help me to live above those temptations, to live above those innate desires, to live above that sinful nature that is there. Amen. I want to continue to let God work in my life. I want to continue to let the Holy Ghost speak to me. How many knows that it's by being sensitive to the Holy Ghost that God will lead me down the paths of righteousness? He said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Amen. God's not going to lead me. There's snares that the devil tries to put out. There's all kind of pitfalls and traps that he tries to get us caught up in. But it's only through that global positioning system called the Holy Ghost that I can avoid. I can avoid dead-end streets. I can avoid pitfalls in my life. I can avoid the snares and the temptations of the enemy. Oh, somebody said, well, I'm not tempted by all that. I'm going to tell you, get off all of that. You got flesh just like everybody else has got flesh. And flesh, when it's not taken care of, when it's not repented of and dying out in an altar, when you don't come daily and take up your cross, and you don't come daily and repent and get a hold of God and seek the face of God, you say, Pastor, do you repent every day? You better believe I repent every day. You say, well, you sin every day? No, I don't feel that I do, but I can tell you this, I want to repent just to know and have assurance that if there's anything, I want to be conscientious enough to repent and humble enough to repent. And I want to be a person that can say, God, if there's anything that's in my heart that I may not even be aware of, idle words spoken. Amen. The Bible said they're going to be called back in judgment. If they're not repented of, they're going to be called back in judgment. Just idle words. Oh, yeah. Somebody said, well, it really didn't matter. Nobody heard that but just a few people or whatever. I'm going to tell you it does matter because God heard it. Praise the Lord. So you better watch what you say and what you do. Hallelujah. And live a conscientious life before God. Amen. I don't know why I got so hung up on that, but I'll tell you this, that the people in Bible times understood the significance of how they talked about their brothers and sisters. Why? Because in reading and studying about this, I found that they believed that when they mentioned a person's name, in a sense, that person was there. In a sense, that person was there. They believed in this. You understand the sacredness of a name to people in Bible times. They didn't just name their kids because they had an uncle named that. They didn't just name them after some other family member. They did not name their children just because they flipped through a book and that was the most popular name going at the time. But they named them with spiritual significance in mind. And that's why a lot of biblical names mean certain things. So names were important to them. And they believed that when they mentioned that name, that that person was present in some way. That is a Jewish way or Hebrew mindset of thinking about this. So they wouldn't say anything that they wouldn't say if that person was not standing there presently. That was the attitude that they adopted. I wonder how much better off we would be if we'd adopt that same attitude in that same spirit, that we wouldn't say something about someone that we wouldn't say if they were present. Idle words. Every idle word is going to be called into account. I'm going to tell you something. There's things that we have to come before God and just be humble before Him and say, God, I want to be clean before You. I want You to take the scrub brush of heaven and wash over my soul. I want You, God, to make sure that I'm right before You, because heaven, it's going to be cheap at any price. Whatever I have to lay down, whatever I have to give up, whatever I have to allow to be crucified on the altar, it's going to be worth it. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. And so being led of the Spirit and being renewed in the Holy Ghost is so very important. But that initial experience, most of you can remember. You can remember the day. You can remember the date on the calendar. You remember the year, the date, the month, everything about it. The place where you happen to receive the Holy Ghost. I can take you to the place where I received the Holy Ghost. And Many times we remember the preacher that was preaching and the occasion and what was going on, and that's all significant to us because it's such a glorious experience. And the Holy Ghost, really, it exceeds all expectations. Amen? If you really get the Holy Ghost, it exceeds all expectations. People can try to express how great it is and try to tell you how wonderful the Holy Ghost is, but really, words fall short. Words come with limitations on them. We cannot begin to describe how glorious and how wonderful the Holy Ghost is. And if it's not that way to you, then you need to either get a renewing or get the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Because you get a real experience in God, it's going to be, as the Bible says, righteousness, joy. People that don't have joy in their life, they don't have enough Holy Ghost in their life. Amen. The Spirit of God doesn't bring sadness. And I realize there's sad times and sad situations and sad days and heartaches. And there is troubles. There is problems that come along. But overall, we know that we can have the joy of the Lord, which the Scripture admonishes us in, to have for strength. We need it for our strength. Praise God. When you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're weak. You're susceptible to the enemy. You're susceptible to getting a bad spirit. You're susceptible to temptations. Oh, but somebody has the joy of the Lord. They're looking for the opportunity to come to the house of God. They're looking for the opportunity to praise the Lord. Amen. Nobody has to really prime them. Nobody has to really stoke them along to get them to worship God. But they're sitting on ready. They're spring loaded. They come to the house of God like a jack in the box. Amen. They're ready to praise Him. They're ready to lift Him up. Hallelujah. They're ready to glorify the name of Jesus. Oh, why don't we just do that right now? Come on, do you have to be primed to praise the Lord? Come on, He's been good to us. Think about His goodness. Think about His blessings. Think about the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. Think about the church of the living God that He's blessed you to be a part of. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is power over sin. It's power over the old man. It's power over the flesh. It's power over the devil. It's greater works than these. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's I can do all things. That's what the Holy Ghost is. Hallelujah. I'm thankful to have the power of the Holy Ghost. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's being complete in Him. Feel like there's some missing piece to the puzzle. Feel like life's not really complete, something's missing, you can't even really identify perhaps what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's the Holy Ghost. That's the missing piece to the puzzle of your life. You'll never really be content. Religion in itself will not help you to be content. Signing a church roll card will not help you to be content. Shaking a preacher's hand or belonging to some well-known preacher's church will not bring contentment to your life, but only the Spirit of God will bring contentment to your life. Can you say praise the Lord? Yet, Holy Ghost, that heavenly thing, can I just tell you that Leah comes before Rachel? There's a custom of the kingdom here, and that is before you can become receptive to the Holy Ghost, you've got to repent. You've got to repent of your sins. Somebody said, well, I don't have a lot that I know that I need to repent of. Well, the Bible says we were all born in sin. And in sin did our mother conceive us. That's what Psalms 51 says. And repentance, well, it's not attractive. It's ugly. It's denial of self. It's spiritual sackcloth. It's humility. It's the destruction and the death of pride. It's expensive to our emotions, real repentance. That's right. Tears are involved in real repentance. Pouring yourself out is involved in real repentance. And when a person really repents, which is representative of death, dying out spiritually, when they really repent, they don't want to debate with what they should or shouldn't do. Or if the Word of God is presented to them, they don't have the attitude, well, I don't know about all that. No, I remember Brother Danny Aber many years ago. I never knew Brother Aber, but listened to his testimony, and I was in a service with him one time. And he told about an occasion that he had a man that he was trying to get baptized in Jesus' name. He had talked to him and witnessed to him, taught him a Bible study. And he said, yeah, I see it. And said they went down to the altar, and the man repented. And he said, well, it's time to get baptized. He said, well, I don't know about all that Jesus' name baptism stuff. He said, well, it's time. Let's go back down to the altar here. And he went back down to the altar. He said, why are we going back down to the altar? He said, I've already repented. He said, no. He said, you didn't repent enough, evidently. He said, because a dead man doesn't argue. Dead man doesn't debate. Amen. When it's clearly presented to you in the Word of God, if you've really repented, you'll want to do whatever the Word of God says you need to do. Amen. Well, that's one way of looking at it, but it's the truth. When we really repent before God, we don't harbor attitudes. When we really repent before God, we get His forgiveness in our life, then we'll be willing to forgive others. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Don't tell me that you've really repented over something and you're still harboring something that happened to you 15 years ago. When you really repent, it's getting quiet in here, but that's okay, because this is what we need. Praise the Lord. When we really repent of something, God in His glory can come in. And I think that's why a lot of people blow out of the church so quickly, is because they've tried to skip, or they've tried to expedite the process here when it comes to repentance. I've heard a lot of people say, well, they repent as they're coming down to the altar. And that's why we tell them just to start seeking the Holy Ghost as soon as they get there. Just believe in God right then for the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm not so focused on counting a number of people that I'll never see again as to seeing somebody's a real convert that can come and stick it out and live for God and have a chance. Praise the Lord. And I believe what the Bible said. It says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. You got to be sorry for your sin. Amen. You don't just come skipping down here. You're sorry for your sin. You're saying, God, I want to get this out of my life. I'm tired of living this old way. And you repent. I remember my aunt, her name is Liza, and she was a wild one when she was in the world. And anyway, that was back in the 60s. I mean, we're talking about major time miniskirts. And she'd never been to church, and she came with micro miniskirts on and big old eyelashes that went out there and could reach and brush the wall. And mascara where it looked like both of her eyes were black, you know. And then big old, what do they call them deals? And big bun-looking hairdos they had back then, smoothed out and everything. Maybe they got some today, I don't know. But anyway, it's that deal, you know, and had all that just right. And anyway, really took a lot of care for, amazing enough, but didn't put enough on, but always took care for her appearance and always was real concerned about that. But the Lord got a hold of her in the church service, and she came down to the altar. And I remember the pastor there telling me this story many years later. I was just a little boy when they came to God. And many years later, telling me before he died, when I would preach for him, he said, you know, when your Aunt Liza came down that altar, said, I remember it so well. He said, I mean, mascara was running like black rivers down her face. And he said, I looked, and he said, I saw that big old inch eyebrow coming down her cheek. He said, I looked at her, and I said, maybe God is going to do a work in her life after all. And it wasn't long till she got the Holy Ghost and was baptized in the name of the Lord and is a preacher's wife today. Praise God. I'm telling you, God can change people's lives. I said God can change people's lives when they're willing to repent of their sin. But Leah comes before Rachel. You've got to repent of your sin. Hallelujah. Repentance comes before God's forgiveness. Hallelujah. God cannot forgive you of something that you don't repent of. But if you lay it on the altar, He'll cleanse you of it. He'll wash you of it. Oh, praise the Lord. We ought to thank God that one day we got the revelation of the importance of repenting before God, and He filled us with the Holy. Anybody thankful that you repented of your sins and God gloriously filled you with the Holy Ghost? 1 Peter 5 and 4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, He shall receive a crown of glory. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In another place, the Bible talks about an incorruptible crown that those that run and don't faint and those that don't fall out and don't backslide, but they finish the race, they're going to receive an incorruptible crown. This talks about a crown of glory. When we talk about a crown, we're thinking of something beautiful, something to be cherished. We're thinking of something that maybe is in a showcase somewhere, like a trophy, and is only occasionally worn, special occasions. It's an impressive thing. It's a dream come true for us that we cross that finish line and we receive that crown. Back in that day, of course, was the Grecian influence where they had the wreaths from the Olympics and they placed it on the head. So that's basically where this concept come from. But the Bible does talk about us receiving an incorruptible crown, that we're laying up treasures on the other side. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful that we can receive that crown. That crown is like Rachel was to Jacob, something that he looked forward to, something he said, after this time of labor, I'm going to receive. I'm going to have it given to me. Oh, but Jacob, remember that Leah comes before Rachel. And I'm going to tell you, before you can receive the crown, the Bible tells me in the book of Matthew, 16th chapter, 24th verse, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I'm talking about Leah now. And take up his cross and follow me. Before you can receive a crown, you've got to be willing to deny yourself and take up the cross. Hallelujah. Before you'll receive that incorruptible and glorious crown that the Bible talks about, you've got to be familiar with a rugged, splintery place of humility called Calvary, where you've died out, where you've given your all. And this cross that is talked about us taking up, we know about the cross of Calvary. We know about what it represents and how that the blood of Calvary is able to cleanse us from all of our sin. But the Bible said we're to daily take up a cross. What is that cross? That is a cross of consecration. This is not the cross of Calvary that he's talking about necessarily. He's talking about a concept here. He's talking about commitment. He's talking about self-denial. He's talking about walking humbly before God. He's talking about selling out. He's talking about giving your everything. Before you can receive the crown, you've got to be willing to take up the cross. Is there willingness in this house tonight to take up the cross of commitment, the cross of consecration, the cross of self-denial, the cross of prayer, and the cross of fasting, and the cross of sacrificial giving? Is there somebody here that is willing? I'm laying up treasures not in this world, but in the world to come. Someday, amen, it's going to be worth it. Someday, amen, every sacrifice is going to be worth it. Then in Hebrews 11 and 6, it tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We all want the reward. We all want the miracles. There's nothing wrong with that. We want the healings. We want the power of God to be displayed. We want to see the anointing and the glory of God come down, and there is nothing wrong with that. That is the will of the Lord. But it starts when we exercise our faith. Leah comes before Rachel. It doesn't just happen, but God responds to faith. As we exercise that measure of faith that's been given to each one of us, God responds to that. God does not respond to needs alone. God does not respond to needs by themselves. If that were true, many of you would not know of needs in this town right now that are desperate needs and desperate situations. Perhaps you know somebody that's in the hospital or somebody's family that is suffering bereavement. There's needs all around us every day. Situations where there's people that need a miracle from the Lord, and without a miracle, it doesn't look good for them. Oh, but the Bible says before we can experience the miracle, we've got to exercise our faith. We've got to extend our faith. And faith, it calls for us many times to reach. He told the man in the Bible that had the withered hand that came to church on the Sabbath, and all the Pharisees were watching and they were looking and they really wanted for the Lord to call that man out because they wanted to have accusation against him. And anybody that has a handicap like this, you've heard me use this analogy before, but somebody that has a withered hand, they don't have it on display. They're not showing it off. Majority of the time, people that have a handicap try to keep it hidden as best they can. Maybe the sleeve over here is a little bit longer and they tuck their hand up in it, and maybe they put it inside their cloak, and maybe he was trying to hide it in that service that day. But the Lord looked back there to where he was, because the Lord sees everything. He sees every blemish. He sees every handicap. He sees every broken heart. He sees everything that's going on in our minds. He sees everything. And he looked back to where he was, pointed him out, and said, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he was very specific, and he told him what to do. And he had a choice to make, really, brother. At that particular moment, he had a choice to make. Right. I can keep on hiding this and acting like it don't exist, or I can reach and stretch and be willing to extend my faith. I can act like that nobody knows about it when everybody really does, because the Bible said the Pharisees were watching. And they had their eyes fixed on this situation, looking so they could bring accusation. Or I can stretch it forth, and by taking this chance of exposing this thing and letting everybody in the house know what my problem is, and them being able to say whatever they will about me. And he had to get to the point that he didn't care about all of that. I'm going to tell you, what would it matter if you came to the altar? What anybody said if you got victory? What would it matter what anybody thought if you was able to get a breakthrough? Amen. That nasty pride will cheat you out of the promises of God every time. But if you'll come down an altar and say, "God, here it is. This is what I am. I've got some handicaps that I need you to heal." The Lord is able. The Lord can. As we stretch forth our faith, exercise our faith, reach beyond what we're familiar with, God is able to move. God is able to move. Praise the Lord. Faith has to be exercised before the miracle and before the power of God can be manifest. We all desire revival. We want to see an increase. I trust you do. An increase of souls. We all have family members that we'd like to see God get a hold of and touch their lives. We want to see a harvest. Isaiah said in 66 and 7, he said, before she travailed, and he's almost saying this in a mocking tone, he said, she brought forth. And before the pain came, he came and was delivered a man child. The prophet kind of presents this. Before there was travail, there was a child born. Before pain came, there was a man-child that was delivered. And then he sets the record straight in verse 8. He drops the bomb on them. He said, "Who's ever heard of such a thing? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth." There's always travail. There's always dedication and consecration, commitment before there's ever. There's always prayer that goes up. There's always tears involved. There's always travail in the spirit before any church births a revival. We're not going to be able to just sit around here and twiddle our thumbs and expect, you know, well, it's been promised and it'll just come. I'm going to tell you, every promise in the Word of God is conditional. Every promise that this church has is conditional. What do you mean? I don't care what kind of promise you have. That doesn't mean you can live any old way you want to live and expect that to be fulfilled in your life. But as you live for God and are faithful before God, then the promise is fulfilled. As you travail before Him, the Bible talks about the prophet prophesying that rain was coming, and he sent his servant to go tell Ahab that he better prepare for it. And then he turned around, put his head between his knees, and prayed. Prayed for rain after he had prophesied it. Why? Because while you're waiting on it, you better pray for it. You better continue to do what you've been doing. Amen. If you want to see God fulfill the work in your life, you cannot get lazy and relax and sit back and say, well, God's promised it and God and His work will perform it. Oh, no, no, no. If you want revival, if you want the rain of God's blessings in your life, you got to continue to pray, because Leah always comes before Rachel. Travail always comes before birth. Amen. Tears are always shed before there's laughter, before there's joy, and before there's rejoicing. We often preach about the day of Pentecost, the outpouring. But let me just give you the backstory here in conclusion tonight. Jesus told them, He said, I want you to go to the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to stay there until you're endued with power from on high. I believe that he already had the date on the calendar when he was going to pour his spirit out. But he sent them there, as best I can tell, about 10 days ahead. He sent them to that place. And they tarried there. Now, did he have them there so that they could beg him for 10 days to give the Holy Ghost? I don't believe that. I don't believe he had them there in that place so that they could just be pleading with him for the promise to be fulfilled. What I think is there were some things that need to be taken care of in their life, and he knew that they needed to go there because on the day of Pentecost was when he was going to pour his spirit out. That was his plan, and they needed some time to deal with those things, because Judas had backslidden, betrayed him, and there needed to be a replacement for him. Barsabbas and Matthias was the two gentlemen that it came down to, and there was lots cast. And of course, Matthias was the one that was chosen, so that had to be dealt with. Then there was in that crowd Peter, who had denied him, and I'm sure there were some deals that he had to deal with inwardly in himself that he had to deal with. Then there was James and John, and there'd been a little competition with these fellas. They'd been asking, where are we going to sit in the new kingdom? And who's going to get to sit by your right hand? And all of that. They had to get their spirit right. And then there was Thomas who had doubted. And no doubt he had to deal with some things himself. All of these things had to be dealt with. Leah had to come before Rachel, in other words. Before the Holy Ghost could be poured out, there had to be some things set right. But when they got those things taken care of, and it tells me that there was 500 that was told to go there, and there was only 120 that remained on the day of Pentecost. So maybe there were some things that had to be kind of weeded out in the midst. But when it was all said and done, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Bible says that it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And they all spake with other tongues, the scripture said. The Holy Ghost filled the entire place. Oh, I don't believe it could have done that just that way 10 days previous. But in the process of time, they were able to deal with some things. They were able to take care of some things. And thus the Holy Ghost was poured out. You want the blessings of God? You can't get Leah, amen, Rachel before Leah. You've got to get things in line. You've got to do it the way God says, according to His word. You've got to fulfill the process. There is a prerequisites that you've got to take care of. And when you do, the promise is there. Revival is already promised. Miracles are already promised. The supernatural is already promised. When we do it according to the word of God, there's nothing nothing that God would hold back from his people. He's not stingy. Amen. He's not selfish. But he's just looking for somebody that'll do it according to the word of God. That'll follow his plan. That'll say, God, if you want me to clean some things up, I'll clean some things up. If you want me to do thus and so to see that prayer answered, I'll be willing to do it. But I want to see your promise fulfilled in my life. Would you stand with me and raise your hands to the Lord?